Hey, Happy New Year, everybody. I hope you have had an incredible Christmas and New Year, and we are back at it. I noticed something this year at New Year that you could notice pretty much every year, because I think we fall into a cycle when it comes to the new year, right? When a new year comes, when the ball is about to drop, it's December 31st, we're looking forward to January 1st and a blank slate and something new and all that kind of stuff. We get really excited. We say things like, oh, it's a brand new year. This is going to be the best year ever. I'm so pumped. I'm excited. We do things like set New Year's resolutions and we say, this is what's going to be different in my life. This is how things are going to be better. This is how I'm going to improve myself. I do that, except at our house, we don't call them resolutions. We call them goals, because that's how you get stuff done. But we get excited about New Year's and all that kind of stuff. And January 1st, we're pumped for it. We're all energetic, all the rest of it. And then by the time we get to the end of the year, do you know the kinds of things that we say? Oh man, I just got to get out of this year. This year has been terrible. This has been an awful year. This has been such a disaster. I cannot wait for the next year. And the funny thing is, it's just, we don't just do it at one year. We do it every single year. We fall into the same trap. You know, 2015 was such a hard year, such a tough year, but 2016 is going to be the best year ever. And then we get through 2016 and we get into the summer and we get into the fall, we get into the winter and we go, 2016 has been terrible. Right? Have you seen people talking about this? 2016 killed celebrities. All of these people who contributed into the world and in art and culture, politicians, all kind of things. Think of all the celebrities that 2016 took from us. It was a year of wars. It was a year of refugee crisis. It was a year of political upheaval. There's all these kinds of things. We should say 2016 was awful, and we get to the end and we say, I can't wait for a new year. A fresh start. And there's something psychological about that, about a blank slate. And again, I'm all for that. I think it's a great opportunity to stop and say, hey, there's some things that we can do differently and some things that are new and fresh. And this year is a blank slate. We can do whatever we want. We can do things differently than we did last year. I'm all in for that, except for this, that there's no magic in 2017. That there's not actually any real power in flipping the calendar from 2016 to 2017. That doesn't actually do anything. We all know this. I mean, when we say things like 2016 killed a bunch of people, we know that 2016 didn't actually do that. We can't just personify a number and blame our problems on that number or that date and then say 2017, well, that's going to be the real good year. That doesn't work. And we all know that. We say things like that, but deep down, we know we don't believe that. We don't believe that just because we change the number on the calendar, something actually is different in our lives. Because the real fact of the matter is, we actually have real problems in our world. And not only in our world, but in our personal lives. And for some of us, 2016 was a really tough year. Not just on a global scale, not just universally, but also personally. That some of us struggled with some very real things in 2016. We struggled with anxiety and depression. We lost loved ones. We had financial problems, marital problems, family problems. And many of us, we get to the end of 2016 and we're really hoping that 2017 will actually be better and something will change. And that's what this series is about. Knowing that just flipping the calendar, the page on the calendar over, doesn't have any magic in it, doesn't mean that we don't have the opportunity to change our lives, to become different people than we were in 2016. And I'll tell you, to be honest with you, I wish there was a way to avoid pain altogether. I wish we could wave a magic wand and say that this year there's not going to be pain and we're not going to lose loved ones and we're not going to go through real hardships and struggles. But unfortunately, on some level, all of us struggle. All of us do, to a degree, experience some suffering. And while we can't always control our circumstances, we can control how we respond to our circumstances. And so this series is an invitation to find meaning in suffering, to grow stronger, to build character, and discover a hope that you can rely on. And that's going to be something that we come back to throughout this series. It's going to be 4 weeks, and we're actually going to talk about four different steps moving through how we deal with things that are difficult, with suffering and pain, with obstacles and struggles in our lives. And so we're so glad that you're here today. And if you're not here to be able to be with us each and every week for the next 4 weeks, including today, then we encourage you to go online each week and make sure you don't miss them, because each step is going to build on the previous step. And we hope that over the 4 weeks, this will be helpful for you as we walk through a world where we know we just have serious issues. We have problems, and everybody, all of us on some degree, whether it's in small ways or big ways, We have to endure suffering. We have to go through pain. But there is a way for us to respond in a positive way and to grow. Here's the reality is in our culture, in the Western world, here in Canada, in North America, most of us, we're really not good at suffering. As a culture and as a society, we are not good with suffering. In fact, if you compare how we deal with struggles and pain in our lives with many other cultures in the world today, and certainly with cultures throughout the history of the world, we are some of the worst people when it comes to dealing with suffering. And sociologists have tried to figure out why. Why is it that we're not good at dealing with suffering? Why is it that our culture seems to lag behind so many other cultures and ways of thinking when it comes to dealing with things that are hard or things that are painful in our lives? And one of the reasons they've come up with, and I'm sure there's a whole bunch of reasons, but one of them that I think is probably prominent, one of the greatest reasons why we're not good at dealing with suffering is because of the goals we have as a society. The things as a culture that we put up and say, this is what it means to have a good, full, meaningful life. This is what it means to be successful or to be happy. You see, our goals in North America primarily revolve around pleasure and comfort. If you can get to a certain place, if you can achieve certain things, if you can have a certain kind of career and family and home and car and all the rest of it, and you can achieve a certain level of comfort and pleasure, then you've arrived and you've made it. And when that is your ultimate goal, when that is what drives a culture or society, then suffering or pain is only seen as completely contrary to that. A bump in the road, something that is just, you know, completely against all of our goals. It's a bump in the road. It's something that we can't get over. We have to get rid of it. We don't use it. It is meaningless. It's useless. We have to get it out of our lives. All it is an interruption for our real goals of comfort and pleasure. And so our society has seen very little meaning in pain and suffering, which I think leads to more pain and more suffering. If you look at so many other cultures in our world today, as well as certainly throughout the history of our world and the history of humanity, you see that most cultures have found some kind of meaning in suffering and pain, found some way to integrate that into their goals of who they are becoming as people, who they're becoming as a society, as a culture. They've used their pain, they've used their suffering to their advantage, not something that we're really good about. But for those of us who consider ourselves Christians, for those of us who follow Jesus, we actually find that there is such a rich and powerful legacy of what suffering and pain can mean in our lives, that it doesn't have to be completely meaningless, that we actually have opportunity found even when we suffer, even when we are in pain. And so I hope that you will follow us through this whole series as we find meaning in our suffering, as we seek to grow stronger, build character, and then discover a hope that you can really rely on that will be life-changing for you if you are into it. And so I want to turn to a passage that we're going to use to jump off each and every week. It's found in Romans chapter 5. If you have a Bible and you want to turn with me to Romans chapter 5, otherwise it'll be on the screen behind me. And this is a powerful passage, the first five verses of this chapter, that talk to us about what it looks like to face suffering with meaning and purpose and to use it as an opportunity not to be defeated, but actually to grow stronger and build character and to endure with hope and really change our lives. I hope that as we go through this series, you will find in your personal challenges, in your worldview, some real strength and encouragement. This will actually change how you look at yourself, how you look at God, how you look at the world around you, because it is just absolutely powerful. And there's a powerful chain reaction that we're going to look at in the next few weeks that tells us how we can use suffering to our advantage. So here's how it starts in Romans chapter 5. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Christians in Rome, writing to Christians who are suffering, who are hurting, who are in pain, who are being persecuted, some who are being killed because of their faith. And this is what he writes: therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace, which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, This is so powerful. We need to touch on a couple of things. This is kind of the intro to the passage that we're going to talk about, that we're landing on here this morning. But it says, since we have been justified by faith, and you say, hold on, stop. I thought we were talking about suffering. I thought we were talking about pain. I thought we were talking about growing stronger. Why are we starting with this concept that we've been justified by faith? This big, weighty, theological concept of justification. Why is Paul writing about this? I thought we were talking about suffering. And this is super important. This is why I think Paul talks about this right before he goes in to instruct us how we can deal with our suffering. Because when things start going poorly for you, when you start hurting, when life is overwhelming, when the things that cause you pain seem like they're winning in life, do you know one of the top things that comes to our mind that we start thinking about? Why is God doing this to me? Why is God punishing me? What have I done wrong? What have I done to deserve this? I must have done something, and now God is punishing me, and that's why I'm hurting. That's why I'm in pain. That's why these circumstances are changing. That's something so natural for all of us. When things aren't going well, and when we're dealing with real hurts and real pains, we often look and go, well, what did I do to deserve this? God, why are you doing this to me? And that becomes kind of the frame of reference or the perspective that we have for our pain, is that we've done something wrong, and God has come to punish us. Paul wants to head that thinking off right from the start. He says, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we don't have to be at war with God. In other words, God is not sitting up in heaven somewhere trying to figure out ways to punish us every time we do something wrong. In fact, what he's saying is, when you trust your life to God, when you trust that God loves you and forgives you, and that he will forgive you when you ask him to forgive you, and that if you've done that, he has forgiven you, you have peace with God. You're not at war with him. God is not sitting there saying, you know, every time you make a misstep, I'm going to punish you. And if you do this, then your circumstances are going to worsen. And if you do something else, it's going to get even worse. Now we're at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ when we trust him. Because we're justified by faith. And faith is simply trust. We trust in God's character. We trust in what God has done for us in sending his son to die for us so that we can have peace. We don't have to be at war. That God is on our side. That we don't have to blame our circumstances and our hardship and our suffering on God because we have peace with him. He's on our side. He's not against us. Then it says, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace. Another idea of how God deals with us. He's not giving us what he deserves. He gives what we deserve. He gives us what we don't deserve, grace. He is here to give us his love, give us his power in which we stand. We actually have a place to stand. We have a platform. That we're not just pushed aside, pushed down, defeated. We can stand, and so we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Of course we do. Why? What does that mean? It means God is good and God is powerful. Of course we rejoice in that, don't we? God is on my side. We have peace with him, and God is good and God is powerful. That is reason to rejoice. We'd all rejoice in that. If there's a good, powerful God, he's on my side, that makes us happy. That makes sense. But then Paul says this, but not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. And now we stop again and say, wait, hold on a second. We rejoice in suffering? I get the first part. I'll rejoice in the fact that God is on my side. I'll rejoice in the fact that God is gracious. I rejoice in the fact that we have peace with God. I rejoice in the fact that I'm justified, that God's not against me through faith and what he's done for me. But rejoice in our sufferings? That doesn't sit well with us. That's difficult. That's challenging. Let me point out something. This is really important, what Paul says and what he doesn't say. He doesn't say we rejoice for our suffering. You see, Paul is not saying, hey, if you go into the doctor's office and you get a really scary diagnosis, you don't have to sing a happy song. When you're at a funeral and you're mourning someone that you've loved, you don't have to be happy about it. We don't rejoice for suffering, but we can rejoice in suffering. That even though our circumstances are difficult, even though we have pain, even though we're struggling with things that are very real, and today I don't want to minimize anybody's pain and the things that you're going through, but Paul is saying even in the middle of that, there is an opportunity to rejoice. There is something deeper going on here that will give us cause and reason to rejoice. Because God is good and God is powerful. And even in our suffering, even in our pain and our hurts, we can rejoice. You want to find out how? I want to look up another passage that where Paul talks about the same writer, same guy who wrote this, but a different book. And today we're going to jump around to a couple of different passages, and so I hope you'll follow me a little bit. But turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. Again, this is the same writer, this is the same guy. He's extrapolating on what he said here in Romans in a different letter that he wrote to a different people. It's the same theme, but he's going to go a little bit deeper. And I want to talk about how today we can put our pain in perspective, how we can get a context for the things that we really deal with and struggle with in our lives. Because as I said before, we all struggle. We all suffer on some level, whether small or big. But there is such an opportunity. And I believe that even in the midst of whatever you're going through today, you can actually rejoice. And there's good reason to rejoice. And I want to give you a very practical step today and how to start that. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is, again, the Apostle Paul. He's elaborating on his own personal experience of suffering and how he's gained perspective on it. He's speaking about something that he refers to as his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that is. We don't know what his thorn in the flesh is. Some people think it's a physical problem, a health problem that he had. Some people think it was some kind of disability. Some people think it's something emotional or spiritual that was really weighing on him. But Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh, some kind of pain that threatens him, that he struggles with. And here's what he says about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. We all do that, don't we? When we're hurting and we're suffering, the first thing we want, God, take this away, take this away, take this away. Sometimes he does. But for Paul, he says, each time he said, this is God, God said to me, this is what I felt God was saying to me. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And then Paul again talking. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He begs God, just take this away. This would be the easiest way of dealing with this. If God, you would take this thorn in my side, if you would take my pain, if you would take my suffering, if you would take my circumstances, and if you would take it away, that would be easiest. But instead, he hears God say something different to him. My grace is all you need, and my power works best in weakness. In other words, God says this, what I will give you is enough for what you're going through. I do my best work when you understand that you can't do it without me. He says, my grace is all you need. Grace is what God gives to us. There's so many different forms of grace, of the wonderful things that God gives to us, things that we don't deserve, things that we don't contribute, but that God gives us to us. And this is the implication. When he says that my grace is all you need, the implication here is that your self-sufficiency is not all that you need. It's not enough. The first step includes you looking around and saying, I need God to give me something that I can't accomplish on my own. Self-sufficiency is not enough. God's saying, what I will give you will be enough. The strength that I will give you will be enough. The encouragement I will give you will be enough. The presence that I will give you will be enough. But what you have on your own is not enough. That's accepting God's grace. It's accepting a gift that he gives to us. And God says, I know you just want me to wipe everything out. And for many of us, he might be saying to us, I know that you wish you could just deal with your suffering on your own, but my grace is enough for you. What I will give you will be enough for you. And my power works best in weakness. When you realize that I can't do it on my own, when you realize that you're weak, when you realize that you can't fix all your own problems, when you realize that you can't deal with all of your pain on your own, it means that when you let God work powerfully in your life, you will not be defeated. You will not be alone. God's presence will be with you no matter what else you're going through. And that's really powerful in a society where many of us have been taught self-sufficiency. Deal with your own problems. Get there by yourself. You've got to be stronger. God says, actually, my power works best in weakness when you understand that you can't do this without me. And what are we talking about here when we're talking about suffering? I love how Paul explains this because he really gets right down on our level and makes sure that he can connect with us. Make sure that we know that he's not somebody that experiences a whole different way of life that we don't experience. In fact, he lists the kind of things that he deals with. And he actually says he takes pleasure in those moments that he finds, as he said in the other letter in Romans, that he can actually find a way to rejoice in what kind of things? In weakness. When he knows that he can't do things on his own. In insults. When people come against him and trash his character and trash his reputation and talk poorly about him and put him down. Hardships. When things are difficult, when life just isn't easy. Persecutions, when people, because of his religious beliefs, come after him. And listen, Paul was the kind of guy who was beaten, who was imprisoned over and over because of his faith. And troubles that I suffer for Christ. I mean, Paul, he really opens things up, doesn't he? When I'm weak, when things are hard, when I'm persecuted, when there's trouble, anything that I suffer in my life for Christ. And suffering is anything that threatens your faith in the love and the power of God. We talked about that a few minutes ago, that God wants us to know that we can be justified by faith, that we can trust him, that he's good and that he's powerful. So what are we talking about when we're talking about suffering? Anything that threatens your faith, that God is loving and that God is powerful, that God can do something about our suffering and that God will do something about our suffering because he's able and because he's loving. Anything that comes into your life that makes you think God can't do that, God won't do that. For some of us, there must not even be a God if I suffer and if we suffer. Any of those things, the hardships, the persecutions, the insults, and the weakness that is in our lives that trigger something in your mind to say, I don't know if God's all that loving if he lets me go through this. I don't know if God is all powerful if he doesn't stop this. I don't know if there is a God at all if this is the way the world is. This is the kind of things Paul's talking about. That's suffering. We hurt so bad. We endure so much pain that we start to doubt that there's a God who loves us. Or we start to doubt that there's a God who's powerful enough to do something about our suffering. Or we throw up our hands and say, there must not be a God at all. But this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to turn things around and to put your pain in perspective. And I want to talk to you a little bit, just briefly, about probably the second most famous example of someone in the Bible, in the scripture, who overcame suffering. His name is Job. There's a whole book of Job in the Old Testament. It's a pretty long book. Job, some people, commentators, believe that he was a real historical figure. Other people believe that this is a piece of literature that was crafted and created in order for us to learn something from it. But either way, here's how the story is put together. Job, whatever you're going through, whatever suffering, whatever pain you're enduring, whatever things you find really hard, Job could identify with you. Job had been through it all. He in some ways, he had everything. He had wealth, he had family, he had his health, he had the kind of life that everybody wants to have, and then he lost it all. His family died, his wealth was gone, natural disaster hit him, he even lost his health. He had absolutely nothing, and he spends a whole bunch of time in the book of Job with his friends trying to figure out, why is this happening? And his friends coming along and doubting that maybe there's a God who's not so loving or not so powerful, and maybe there isn't a God at all, and it's this whole work trying to figure out how could God let this happen, and we question God, and where do we find answers? And it's a long book trying to come up with a bunch of answers. But finally, after all his questioning, God comes to Job and answers him. And this is in Job chapter 38, starting in verse 1. It said, "Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind." Now, what God is going to say to Job seems a little bit harsh. Sometimes people read this, and you read this like God is just berating and beating down Job for not getting who he is. But it's actually really important to notice that this word that says answered, the Lord answered Job, is a specific word. There are words that would describe God if he was trying to put down Job or to beat down Job or to discourage Job or to rebuke Job. This word actually means to bring into dialogue, that God wanted to talk to him. God wanted to have a face-to-face. From a whirlwind, from a storm, this powerful depiction of God's presence. Now the Lord, Yahweh, will speak to Job, and this is what he says. "Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man. that actually literally from Hebrew that it was originally written in, it means gird up your loins, or we don't talk like that anymore, but it means get ready for something that's really intense. Prepare yourself for something really powerful. Because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundation and who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. God wants to create a context for Job's questioning of his pain. Job sees his life, he sees his circumstances, he sees what's been taken from him. But it's a limited context. God says, Job, prepare yourself for something big. Now I have some questions for you. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Do you understand what God is saying? I see your circumstance, Job, and I don't want to minimize your view of your circumstances or your suffering or your pain, but I do want to maximize your view of me. I want you to maximize your view of God. Job, I know it's been hard for you, but where were you when I created the world and set it to where it is? This is just so powerful to see that God is so much bigger. Who determined the dimensions of this world? As angels sang and shouted for joy. Do you know what happens when we suffer? Again, sometimes in little ways and sometimes in big ways. Do you know what happens when we're really in pain? We lose perspective. We lose context. And our problems and our circumstances, our struggles, overwhelm us. They start to become the biggest things that we can see. When we don't have any money, all of a sudden the economy becomes overwhelmingly powerful. When we get sick, our illness seems omnipotent. When we don't get into graduate school, it seems like academia can ruin our life. When we worry, we feel like anxiety is inescapable. When we're caught in depression, we feel like there's nowhere to go and there's nowhere to move. And God is saying, Job, I see all of your struggles and all of your pains, and I don't want to minimize it, but I want to maximize your view of me. Where were you when I created all of this? Everything. Do you understand how the world spins and how it stays in its gravitational pull? No? Well, I made that happen. I know there's scientific reasons for it, but God is saying, I put all these things in place. For us, I wonder how God would question our perspective. Not to embarrass us and berate us and say, don't you understand that God is even bigger than your thing? You ignorant, you poor soul, you don't know anything. But to encourage us, to lift us up. Let me paraphrase, because if you keep reading through Job, and I encourage you today or this week to go and to read through those chapters in Job where God talks about who he is. But let me paraphrase some of the other questions that God asked Job. It's like four chapters worth of God asking these questions to try and expand Job's idea and his perspective of who God is. Here's some of the things that he talks about. Who placed every drop of water in the ocean and then holds the water in its boundaries? Who makes the sun and the moon rise each day? Job, can you do that? Because I can. Do you know who makes it rain and snow and hail? Job, can you command the wind to blow? I can. Can you make the stars light up or darken? I can. Can you send out lightning or sound thunder? I can. Do you know who created the fiercest animal and then tames them? I can. God's saying, Job, I know how big your pain and suffering looks. I know how overwhelming it is. But if you're going to be overwhelmed by anything, be overwhelmed by me. Because I got all of this. Because I'm bigger than all of this. Because none of this is too big for me or too great for me. And he offers a new perspective for Job and for his pain. And in a lot of ways, he asks Job this: what are you depending on, Job? I'm the one who created every person, every child, every crop, every animal, every landscape, every star, every weather pattern, every government, every institution, every bit of wisdom in this world. Who do you trust, Job? And who do you trust? Who do you let set your mood and your perspective on how things are going in your life? Is it your pain? Is it your suffering? Is it your circumstances? Or is it a God who is so much bigger than all of those things? Is it the one who raised Jesus from the dead? Defeated all our enemies, including the worst one, death itself. Here's the bottom line. This is what God offers us to see today, is that God is more powerful than our most powerful pain. Again, I don't say that to minimize your pain and say what you're going through is small. I say that to maximize your view of God. Whatever you're going through, whatever you struggle with, no matter how powerful that pain, God is even more powerful. So here's an application point. Here's what I'd love for you to do with this week. Put your pain in perspective. Think about what it is that's really causing you to struggle, to hurt. Things that are happening in your family or your finances, the things that are happening in your personal life, the questions you have about the world around us. And ask yourself, is God more powerful than my most powerful pain? Ask yourself, do you trust that God is more powerful than your most powerful pain? Can you trust him more than you trust your circumstances? More than you trust yourself to get out of those circumstances? Now listen, if you're a skeptic, I want to speak to you today. Because you might come and say, you know, that sounds all great, but you can't just invent a God who's bigger than your problems and then pretend like everything's going to be okay. And so perhaps you doubt. And if you doubt, that's okay, but there's two kinds of doubts, and I want you to invite you to consider one instead of the other. The first kind of doubt is this. It's the kind of doubt that's made up his mind. I will not believe something. I can't believe this, and I won't believe it. And you're stuck. In some ways, this is a little bit lazy, isn't it? You've already pre-decided what you believe and what you don't believe. And so if you doubt and you're not convinced, you're not into it. But there's a second kind of doubt. And it's the kind of doubt that says, I am not yet convinced, but I'm willing with an open mind to consider something in a search for what is really true. So if you doubt today and you go, you can't just invent this kind of God. You can't just pretend there's a God that's bigger. Those are totally valid doubts. But I invite you into the second kind. And to follow through this series the next 3 weeks after today, and just to consider, what if there's some truth in it? What if there actually is a God who's bigger than my suffering and my pain? What if that perspective could change my world, my personal life, the way that I see other people, the way that I navigate things? And so if you're a skeptic, we're thrilled you're tracking with us, and I just ask you not to give up. I acknowledge, we haven't proved this yet, but just consider this over the next few weeks. Maybe there's something bigger than your pain. Maybe there's meaning in your pain. Maybe you could find a way to rejoice as you allow God to do something in your life. I'll tell you, in 2016, the thing that caused me most pain. In the fall of 2016, I lost a good friend, actually a father figure, someone who had been a father figure in my life since my own dad passed away when I was a teenager. One day he came home healthy and had some headaches. A couple of days later, he was in a coma, bleeding on the brain. A few days after that, he died. And I remember leaving the hospital that day, the day before he had passed away, but when they were pretty sure that he wasn't going to recover. And I felt what many of you have felt when you've lost someone, when you've really hurt, maybe when you've lost someone that you didn't expect to lose. I'll tell you what it feels like. It feels like somebody rips you open and then kicks you right in the guts. I remember in those moments being sad. I mean, grief-struck, really grief-struck. But more than that, angry. Feeling the loss of someone that I loved, but then feeling the foreverness of death, the permanence of death, that person is no longer there, and being angry that that could happen, and being angry that someone who meant so many things to so many people would be taken so early in life. And as I processed through my grief over the next days and weeks, maybe even months, I realized something. As a Christian, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and then was resurrected. I think there are good reasons to believe that on an intellectual basis, as hard as it is to believe that on an intellectual basis. And this is a sermon for a different day, a talk for a different time. I realized in those days, and in that grief, and in that anger, that I didn't just believe that the resurrection was true, I needed it to be true. Deep within me, there was a desire, there was a longing, there was an existential need for death not to win, for suffering not to win, for something good to be victorious. And I remember as I dealt with that pain, not working through the intellectual aspects of the resurrection, but to believing deep within me that I need the grave to be empty. I need Jesus to be resurrected, and I need the promise to be true, that those who have faith in Christ will have the same fate, that not even death, no suffering, no pain, no hurt will be victorious, not even to death, because God is bigger and more powerful than our most powerful pain, all the way up to the most powerful pain, the greatest enemy, the most permanent one, and that is death. I told you that the second most famous person in Scripture who endured suffering was Job. The first was Jesus. He didn't rejoice that he had had to endure the cross. In fact, we read just the opposite, that knowing he was going to be crucified, he had major anxiety, that he asked, just like Paul did, that this would be removed from him, that he wouldn't have to go through this. And yet, in understanding his perspective of his Father, of our Heavenly Father, he was willing to endure the cross. It says in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, because he believed that God, his Father, was more powerful than the most powerful pain. And we see in Jesus that God has defeated our worst enemy, our worst pain, even death, to resurrect him to new life and to offer that to all who would follow. And that's a different perspective on pain. And that's a different perspective on suffering. And today I want to invite you to put your pain in perspective and to ask yourself, whatever it is you're going through, do you trust that God is more powerful than the most powerful pain? And I believe he is. And so today we're going to celebrate that. We're going to take communion together in just a couple of minutes. We're going to pass out two elements. One is a little piece of bread. The other one is a cup. And this is the way that we remember that Jesus was willing to suffer for us. Our God is not a God that we are at war with. Our God is one who would come and suffer for us. So that just like Job, he would say to us, I can identify with everything that you're going through. And as you see in these elements, the body of Jesus in the bread, that he was willing to become one of us and to walk through suffering and to give up his body for us. And as you see in the cup, that small cup of juice, his blood that was shed for us, the fact that he would be crucified, that his life would run out of his veins, that you would see that there is peace to be had with God. He's not out to get you. Instead, he wants to show you how loving he is, how good he is. And then even more so, when we take communion, Paul again, he says this. He says, we remember the body, we remember the blood, we remember what Jesus did for us as we look forward to the fact that he will return because Jesus is resurrected. And we rejoice, even in our suffering, that suffering doesn't win. God wins. And we've seen it in Jesus Christ. So today we're going to pass out those elements, and I ask you to take them if this is something you believe in. If not, if you're not there yet, if you're just journeying with this, we don't need you to do something that isn't represented in what you actually believe. And so don't feel embarrassed about letting these things just pass you by as you think about what you've heard today. But when you get these, if this is you, if this is what you believe in, I ask you to take some time this morning as we just have some quiet reflection and then sing a song. And to reflect on what you might be going through, what pain and suffering you might be dealing with today. To ask yourself, do you trust that God is more powerful than your most powerful pain? Do you really trust that? Maybe you'll take time to give him those things in prayer and to say, God, I trust you more than I trust my circumstances. Maybe it'll be time for you just to thank him. Thank him for suffering for you. Thank him, Jesus, for being willing to suffer, to step into this world and suffer anything and everything that we might suffer because he saw something even greater. And maybe you'll just take a few moments to rejoice. Even if you're suffering, that suffering doesn't win. God wins. And today I hope you'll be encouraged by the God who is more powerful than our most powerful pain. Let's pray together before we take communion. Our Heavenly Father, God, today, even in this room, there are people who are struggling. All of us on some level, to some degree, God, we have problems, we have issues, we have struggles, things that hurt us. God, thank you that you don't ignore those pains, but instead you invite us to see those pains in the context of how great you are. God, would your greatness shine in this room today, in the lives of people who are here? God, in our lives when we go out of this place, would your greatness overwhelm us even more than anything else in this world that might overwhelm us? Would you help us to rejoice even in times that are so hard because we know that you're victorious, and that nothing can defeat you, and that we don't have to be at war with you, and that we can find peace with you, and that you are good, and that you are powerful. God, thank you today for Jesus Christ, who is willing to suffer for us, to serve us, to die for us, to forgive us, to offer grace to us. And God, I thank you that the tomb is empty and that nothing in this world, not even death itself, is victorious. But God, you are victorious. We rejoice in that today. We thank you for your grace. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.